All right, today we are back into the Psalm series, and the Psalms that I'm going to read is taken from Psalm 123. Very easy to remember, Psalm 123. And it is only, I think, about four verses there. And I'll read the whole four verses. Very, very short Psalm here. All right, Psalm 123, please. The key to reading of this psalm is actually nip down the key verses, and from there you get the main theme. All right, Psalm 123, verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes, to you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hands of their master, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until He has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son. I pray, Father, Lord, as we go through this psalm, and not only this psalm and other psalms, that you supernaturally come and intervene and bring forth a message that is so powerful, that is so convicting. And so I pray that as I speak your word, Lord, that you will increase and I will decrease. And more of you and less of me. My heart desire, Lord, is to be that oracle, the voice of the oracle of the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask for the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. And as the Word is spoken, your fire will come and will touch us. That the people will experience you. That they will no longer be the same. So, Lord, I continue to believe that even as the word is spoken, you come in a supernatural way that the people will experience your touch. Because your word is being spoken with faith and with the anticipation that you will use your word to accomplish your purpose and your will. And it will not return to you void. And so, Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of Jesus, we pray. God's people say, Amen. Amen. As you know, we are currently in this series of sermon called the Ascent to Mount Zion. And today is the part 4 of the installment. And the text is taken from Psalm 123. And also, by now you should know that in the Old Testament, three times a year, every male Israelite was supposed to make a journey to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and worship unto the Lord. And on this pilgrimage journey, they will sing 15 psalms, starting Psalms 120 and then ending Psalm 134. And so, Mount Zion in Jerusalem is spiritually a very high place, a high calling, and God is calling us higher into Him at Mount Zion. And so Christians who attain Mount Zion in God will do great exploit for Jesus. And Christians who aspire to attain Mount Zion must adopt these 15 steps or attitude embodied in this 15th psalm. And in the last three psalms, we learned that the first step of ascent is taken from Psalm 120. And in that psalm, the first attitude of ascent is the love of truth and peace. You can put it in another way, the love for truth and peace. However, I reminded all of us here that peace must not be pursued at the expense of truth. It cannot be pursue at the expense of truth. Second step of ascent is Psalm 121. Second attitude to adopt is to make God your first recourse. Not the second or the third, but the first recourse. And the third step of ascent is taken from Psalm 122. And as you know, when you read Psalm 122, it's about Jerusalem, it's about the house of God. And the third attitude to ascend to Mount Zion is you need to know where you belong. Very important. You find a community where you are planted, a place where you can call home, and also where you belong. A community where you can grow and you can fit together to form a cohesive body, a local church, and a fitting spiritual temple, and so that God will find it a delight to dwell in the Spirit in that spiritual temple. And today we are expounding Psalm 123, the fourth step of ascent. Now, this psalm most likely expressed the feeling of the Israelite living during the exile period of Israel. The people of Israel were treated with scorn and contempt from the Gentile nation. And in this psalm, the psalmist actually expressed or experienced the pain of being constantly persecuted by the proud and the powerful, because the Israelites lost their homeland and became refugees living in a foreign land. And the people were afflicted exceedingly with contempt, being ridiculed and looked down upon by the foreign powers. And so they plead for God's grace and mercy to end their captivity and to be able to go back to their homeland to rebuild the temple, to restore the city and revitalize the nation. And so the psalmist said that they would keep their eyes upon the Lord instead of looking at the enemies that were around them. So the key verse is found in verse 2. It says that they look to God for deliverance as the eyes of the servant look to the hands of the master, and as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of the mistress. Now in the olden days, the master normally conveyed the message through their hand gesture. And so it's very important that the servant is 100% attentive, alert, on the constant lookout and being attentive to the signals that is coming from the master's hand. And so, they say, our eyes look to the Lord, our God, until He has mercy on us. Now, the Old King James Version, if you read the Old King James Version, it says it better. It says, our eyes wait upon the Lord until He has mercy upon us. That means the two key verse, rather the word is wait, and then the other thing is until. In other words, the psalmist is willing to wait patiently in faith for the Lord to act. He does not demand an immediate answer, but he waits patiently until God extends His mercy and His grace. And so in Psalm 123, the fourth step to ascend to Mount Zion is learning to wait for God's timing. Now, let me ask ourselves an honest question. How many people long to wait, or love to wait in a queue or a long traffic jam? Not only to wait, but not to fret during the waiting. The truth is, we all don't like to wait, but patience is a virtue in the kingdom of God. And if you ask a city dweller, to ask God for patience, and he would pray this way, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. All right, so there is this mystery in God's waiting, because the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 11, he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stone, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw it away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and also a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate,
a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen God-given tasks with which the sons of men are to be occupied, and He has made everything beautiful in its time. And so when we wait for God's timing, everything will turn out beautiful. So the biggest danger is when God does not show up in the timing that we like or we want, and people get impatient and they go and do their own things and do it prematurely. So if we do not wait for God's timing, we are going to mess up the situation and suffer big losses for it. So let me give you two examples, practical examples of waiting in the Lord. The first one is a negative example, and the second one is a positive example. Now, the Bible gives us many examples about the folly and the dangers of hastiness and impatience. And so the first example I want to give you is taken from the story of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And so in this story, you can read it from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8 to verse 9, and also Samuel chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 14. Now, after King Saul had reigned for about 2 years over Israel, the enemy, the Philistines, they mustered all their troops to wage a war against Israel. And so King Saul gathered the Israelite troops to prepare for this battle at Gilgal. And in those days, the Israelites would not go to any battle until the prophet or the priest had made supplications to the Lord and then make the burnt offering sacrifices unto the Lord and ask the Lord for guidance in preparation for the war. And so Samuel was a prophet in those days. And so prior to this, the prophet Samuel gave clear instruction to King Saul, saying, "You shall go down to Gilgal, and surely I will come to you to offer sacrifices unto the Lord." He says, 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So that was in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. And so Saul and his army were waiting for prophet Samuel to arrive to offer that sacrifice and to seek the Lord for direction and guidance before going to the war with the Philistine. And so they waited. And so the first day passed, prophet Samuel did not come. Second day passed, and he still didn't come. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, still did not come. And so they were panicking. And so on the seventh day, in the morning, before the full day is up, prophet Samuel still had not yet come. And so some of the soldiers were actually getting restless. They left the troops and they didn't want to fight with the Philistine any longer. And so growing impatient and restless, King Saul could not wait any longer. And so he took things into his own hands. He disobeyed and he actually decided to make sacrifices unto the Lord himself, contrary to God's clear instruction. Just as King Saul finished the sacrifice, Samuel arrived and said, he said, "You have done a foolish thing. We have not kept what the word that the Lord has instructed." And so why was King Saul offering a sacrifice a foolish thing? What is the big issue here? Because God had actually clearly instructed King Saul through the prophet Samuel. He says that you must wait 7 days till I come, make the sacrifice, and then I'll give you further instruction as to what you should do. And so the 7 days were actually a test to teach Saul about obedience, patience, and dependence upon God. But Saul refused to wait any longer for Samuel. Now, Saul may be a king, but God is the King of Kings. And in this presumptuous act, Saul showed defiance to God. And King Saul had become unworthy to continue to be the king of Israel because of disobedience and impatience. And his offering of sacrifices showed that he did not want to wait and he did not want to work together with the prophet Samuel to obey God. And so King Saul felt that he could do whatever he wants, whatever he chose, and so he made a foolish mistake. Now the Bible said that the Lord would have established King Saul's kingdom over Israel forever. But because of his defiance, his kingdom shall not continue. Now if Saul had waited a few more hours for Samuel, God would have given Saul instruction and the strategy to adopt in the battle with the Philistine. God would have established his kingdom over Israel forever. And so impatience caused Saul a big time, caused him his kingship, his kingdom, and also his dynasty. And so later on, he was replaced by King David. And so it robbed his descendant the honor and the privilege of becoming king in Israel. And this is a huge lesson for us today. If we do not wait for God's timing and do things presumptuously, we too will mess up and suffer losses and pain in our life. And so patience is a very hard thing for us to have, especially in the world that we live in today. Nevertheless, it is essential if you are going to serve God and follow His command. We live in a world of fast food, instant coffee, instant noodle, instant camera, freeway express lane, cell phone, and our economy motto is this: give it to me quick or else you will lose your business. And few of us like to wait. We don't like waiting in the traffic, waiting in the line in the supermarket, at the airport, or when our computer are slow. And people who hate to wait suffer from what I call hurry sickness. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Generally, people suffering from hurry sickness die before their time. City dwellers seem to be sucked into this living in the fast lane, and they do not have enough time or hours in the day. They run a race that even a rat couldn't win. They want to slow down, but afraid to lose out if they do. And so hurry sickness is especially prevalent among the highly strung and achievement-oriented people. In fact, it's actually often setting around the age of 20 plus, and it gets worse with the passing years. What happens if it is left unchecked? Now you get many sicknesses: ulcer, high blood pressure, tension headache, high cholesterol. The final crunch is, of course, the heart attack. And on top of that, you get anxiety, more frustration, neglected relationship, and a deteriorating spiritual life, and a short temper. And if one runs and works faster, hurry, 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 most likely one also will end up faster in the grave. It doesn't seem worth it. And most of us would rather do anything than wait, not realizing that doing something may not mean progress. Some of us would rather do the wrong thing than to wait. Now, do you realize that most of our time in life is waiting? Waiting for appointment to see the doctor. Waiting for your test result. Waiting to graduate. Waiting for your first job offer. Waiting for the Lord to bring the right men or the women into your life. Waiting for the right time to start a family. Waiting for the baby to come. Waiting for your loved one to come to Christ. Waiting to find out what God wants you to do. And waiting for your prayers to be answered. And you can see that we spend a big chunk of our time waiting. For every green light, it seems like there are 7 or 5 yellow lights, and there is a dozen more red lights. And we all have to wait, whether we like it or not. And so we might as well learn to wait upon the Lord. And if you take time to look up the word wait in the Bible, you will be surprised. There are so many verses that God asks us to wait. Often, God's people were told to wait. I'll just give you seven of them, which is a number of completion. There are more than seven, of course. The first one, Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen you, your heart, rather. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, the psalmist is trying to re-emphasize. He repeated the word wait, just in case you didn't realize. He said, wait, I say, on the Lord. So, the importance of waiting. The second psalm, Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37, verse 7. We read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exhort you to inherit the land. And then often at times when we are tempted to take matters in our own hand, especially those people see some injustices or something done to you. And Proverbs 20 verse 22 says, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord. He will save you. He will fight for you. My additional verse. Verse 7. The most quoted verse about waiting in the Bible is Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So you can see there's so many scripture associated with waiting. Not only waiting, but associated with waiting, there are some benefits. They're all listed there. That God will intervene for you. What God will come to fight for you. God will be your help. You will be your shield. You'll be recharged. You'll be renewed. You'll be re-strengthened. So on and so forth. That is provided you wait upon the Lord. Now I'll come to the fifth point. Give you a positive example of waiting. Jesus instructed His disciple to wait in Jerusalem. Now, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, on one occasion, while He was with the 12 disciples, the apostle, rather, He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem. He said, wait for the promise of the Father. You can read it in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And during the last period of Jesus' life on earth, there is a mysterious 40 days period between Christ's resurrection and His ascension into heaven. And on that occasion, the conversation with His disciple focused on the future, the marching order for the disciple, the mission plan to preach the gospel to the whole world. It is a global mission. Any team or organization given this big mission will carry out what a professional organization would do. So for example, a typical CEO, chief executive officer would say, hurry up, hurry up. Let's drop up a grand master plan for execution and be quick to hit the road soon. All right, Peter, you like to talk. You work on a 3-year sales strategy and a talk pitch. And James, you like action. Start working on a dramatic marketing campaign. Now, John, you are a thinker. Work on the distribution channel and the network strategy. Matthew, you are an accountant, aren't you? Run some numbers. Let's get see how much money we're going to need. Come on. We are going to get this ball rolling and get the people saved. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. But none of this stuff. Jesus' instruction is simple and in fact quite shocking to this over-eager disciple. Jesus' instruction is don't do anything yet. Stay in Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit come. Now, I'm sure this comes as a big shock to them. Here's a crucial insight. When God wants to reach to the whole world, His first step is to tell His people to slow down and wait for Him. And when the time comes, they will know. Until then, they just pray and wait for the Lord. And so this raises a question. Why did the disciples have to wait for what the Lord had already promised them? Why couldn't they just quickly get on with the job and carry out what a professional would do? And from this text and also other passages in the Bible, we discover a few things, a few reasons for waiting for God's timing. Number one, to realign our plan to God's plan. In Acts chapter 1 verse 4, when Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem, they would have thought, Jerusalem, you know, is going to be the last place that they wanted to be there. Because that was the city that they crucified Jesus. The authority who put Jesus to death a few weeks ago then, they were still in power. If they crucified Jesus, they would surely later on go after his disciple. And furthermore, and all the uproar surrounding his resurrection would have made the authority even more angry. And so Jerusalem would not be a safe city to stay in. So if you were Jesus' disciple then, any other place on earth was going to be safer than Jerusalem. So getting out of Jerusalem would be a far better idea. But Jesus commanded them to stay. If they leave Jerusalem, it would show that they have a lack of faith and a fear of men. And it also means leaving the battlefield and admitting defeat. They could have given the excuse, oh, the world already know about Jesus, and Jerusalem in particular, already they knew about him. And so this city murdered him, so let's go elsewhere and spread the good news where the people are more receptive. That would be a good argument. It would also be the wrong argument because it is not in alignment with God's will. And so in serving the Lord, haste does not mean progress if the Lord is not leading. Their duty was to follow Jesus' leading, not to lead by their own smart ideas. Waiting, of course, is hard for all of us. And action-oriented people want to make things happen. And there are times in life when God says, slow down. You are going too fast. I don't want you in that fast lane right now. Get off the next exit and wait and listen to me. When that happens, our usual response is, go ahead, Lord, and you are still driving. Go ahead, Lord, speak to me now. You still want to be in that fast lane and want the Lord to speak to you while you are in the fast lane. Then God may have to cause something to happen. We then have no choice but to stop and to wait. And so at times, God need to use some adverse circumstances to get our full and undivided attention. We sometimes wonder why God doesn't speak to us more clearly. Could it be because we are going so fast? Or maybe you are not fast, but you are busy doing your own things that you couldn't hear His voice. Waiting will make time to reflect, to listen more to God, and let God act and initiate first. And He will rearrange our priority and cause us to align our plan to God's plan. So number two, waiting, the second reason for waiting, to test our faith. Now, Jesus gave three instructions to the disciple. He told them what to do. Of course, we know wait, where to do it, in Jerusalem. What to wait for? The promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the three instructions. But He did not tell them how long to wait. Now, whether they will wait for a week or a month or a year, 5, 10 or 15 years, nobody knows. So some of you may be in the same place right now. Perhaps you are waiting for months or years and you don't know how much longer you still need to hold out there. You feel like you're giving up and walking away from God's promises. And you wonder like if your prayer is in vain because God has not answered them. And remember Abraham and Sarah. They waited 25 years for the promise of the son. But in a moment of impatience, they took matters into their own hand. As a result, Ishmael was born, and it caused so much pain and strife in their family and in their descendants' life. I remember Joseph, he waited for 13 years. He was supposed to be the ruler, but he went into the pit. And he waited for 13 years before God's vision for him came to pass. And Moses had to wait for another 40 years before he was ready for the calling to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. The same is true for our spiritual life. In our waiting for God's timing, our faith is being stretched and put to the test. And we say to God, Lord, give me the grace to wait for you, to wait on you. Even if it takes many years. That is why the psalmist in 1:2:3, the old King James Version say, our eyes wait on the Lord until he has mercy on us. Third reason for waiting, to know that it is God doing and not us. Very soon, the disciples would be asked to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Great responsibility would fall on them. Big things are going to happen. The biggest danger, of course, was pride. Unknown to them earlier, in a few days' time, 3,000 people were going to be converted in just one powerful sermon. And then shortly after, another 5,000 is going to be added into the kingdom of God by another powerful sermon. Unless they think that all this was due to their master's strategy, God make them do nothing, but just wait first. Waiting would cause them to know it is not their human strategy, ingenuity or effort. It was the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It was the Holy Spirit to anoint and empower the preaching and draw people to Christ. And all of us must come to this place of utter helplessness before we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And God wants us to bring to a place where we know that it is not our doing, it is not us, but God alone. And he wants to bring us to the end of our wit so that our trust will be in God alone. Waiting also purifies our motive, because in the long days or the months or the years of waiting, our pride crumbles and we realize that everything depends on God. And fourth reason for waiting, we do not take God for granted. The longer the disciples waited for the Spirit to fall, the more they would appreciate the answer when it finally comes. This is one of the many reasons that our prayer usually are not answered the first time we pray. If not, we would begin to take God for granted and treat him like a genie. We say a wish and God is obligated to quickly accede to our demands. God is not at our disposal to meet every of our demands as and when we want it. Remember, he is the master and we are his servant. However, when God put us in a position of waiting on him, when the answer comes, it almost always surprised us. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They waited and they prayed together every day. Lord, send the Holy Spirit. Though they knew something about the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament, but they don't really have a good exact idea what was about to happen. And so, some people then in the prayer meeting may start asking, how much longer do we need to pray? Don't know, not sure. Well, how are we going to know when the Holy Spirit come? I don't know. What if the Holy Spirit come and we still don't know? Stop talking. Keep praying. Just pray. Then after 10 days of waiting and praying continuously, on the day of Pentecost, suddenly a noise like a mighty rushing wind came, and the tongues of fire descended upon them, and many of them start speaking in different languages, in Galilean, in Persian, in Persian, in Egyptian, in Asian languages, languages that they have not learned before. And so the Holy Spirit came with great power. And it was a wild scene in Jerusalem. And their prayer was answered beyond their expectation. And the people who saw it, you know, thought the disciples were drunk. They were not drunk at all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. God is a God of great surprises. And all the disciples began to move into higher power of healing, miracle, signs and wonders. They later shook the part of the world upside down. When we wait for God's timing, He gave us a big pleasant surprise. It increases our appreciation of God when the answer finally comes. And we are less likely to take God for granted. And so, brothers and sisters, in conclusion, let God be God. He often does things that make little sense to us. And there are times in Christian life when we have to wait for God's timing. And we need to be reminded that our God is sovereign. He chooses the time and place of life. And He has a plan for each one of us. And He doesn't consult us in advance. Preparation and waiting is a very difficult process. Some may say, I desire to prophesy, to worship lead, to teach or to preach. I want to do all these things. Why am I asked to do other mundane things in the health ministry? God knows how to find you. You just be patient and faithful in whatever things that you have been given. And if you want to hurry to do things prematurely, it can hurt you and the people around you. Moses tried to get into the calling 40 years early, prematurely, and it was a disaster. And when the time is right for God to promote you, nobody can stop you. Remember, God's timing is a mystery. And in our waiting, God is going to grow us to be more Christ-like in character and to be more reliant upon God. And so wait for God's timing. We serve an on-time God. Never early, never late, always right on time. And to hurry God is to find fault with Him. I repeat, to hurry God is to find fault with Him. And so learn to wait patiently in the Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. And so this fourth step of ascending to Mount Zion is learn how to wait for God's timing. Amen. Can I get the musicians to come forward, please? Thank you.